I know most all of you know the Gideon class, but I just thought I'd say it. We got Dallas's son and wife back here visiting with us this morning. So anyway, it's good to have you. Dallas Crum's son and his wife. And I guess, is that your grandchild? Okay. So it's good to have you this morning. It's good to have Scotty and Gloria back, but they've told us they're going to leave. Now, what do you think about that? I'm not sure we will either. No, they're going to go up and see their grandchildren up in Baltimore, and so they're going to be gone for about a month. But we wish them well. We'll pray for them on the road, and so we hope that your visit is good and enjoyable, okay? So we'll go ahead and get into this and let Brother Philip have time to bring his lesson without being rushed. And let's see, I do have one announcement. It's in your bulletin, and I am encouraging you to read the bulletin. There's information in there, a lot of it about Easter Sunday and what's going to go on there. So please read that so you'll know how our services is going. But we have an Easter outreach on this coming Tuesday night at 6 p.m. over in the Family Life Center. And that's where we go out and knock on some doors and invite people to church. It takes about an hour. It's about 6 to 7 o'clock. So if you can be a part of that, come out and go. That's a good thing. And if you can't, pray for the ones that are going out. And so that's the only announcement that I wanted to point out. We don't have any birthdays this week and no anniversaries. So this was just a time of year that not a lot of people got married or not a lot of people born in this time. So anyway, I would bring your attention back to the prayer list. We have Miss Lasley over in rehab. I think I've told you she fell, and so she's going through some rehab over there. Just keep her in your prayers. And then the ones that are on our prayer list, I would encourage you to daily look at this prayer list and pray for those that are on there. And we have three people on here that we've been praying for that need salvation, and they should always be in our prayers. So if you would just continue to look at that. And Sister Frances Lawson, her son David, up there in Illinois, he still needs our prayers. He's not doing well. His kidneys, he's having to do dialysis after he had that heart surgery. So y'all pray for him and pray that he'll recuperate as the Lord's will. And so the rest of these folks, we've been praying for them for a good while, but let's continue to pray. And remember our bus ministry. I know Brother Leroy's out today. They said he was sick, so we need to remember him and pray for him. Remember our nation. We're at war, and this is hard. Brother John Stevens, that was our interim pastor here for a while, he has a grandson that is over there right in the middle of that, and he has asked us to pray. His name is Zachary. So if y'all can, remember Zachary and pray for him. And so that's all the ones that I'm going to point out. But continue to pray for each other. Continue to pray for Philip as he studies and brings God's word to us. And remember to pray for our pastor and the church, as we've really got a lot of things that we're going through and we're just looking at and So pray for the church and the pastor that we will be in God's will, okay? So do we have any special requests or unspokens? Okay. Unspoken, okay. Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and God, for your love for us, and Lord, for all the things that we have enjoyed here because of you, because of your blessings. And Father, we pray that you'll be with Brother Philip this morning as he comes and speaks the word to us. And God, may you help him, and Lord, give him unction from heaven. Father, we'd also pray for Brother Herdman at the 11 o'clock hour. Pray that you bless him. And Lord, all over these grounds this morning, there's Sunday school classes and things going on, Lord, to teach people, to help people grow. And we pray that you'll be with everything that goes on, Lord, and just get glory to your name. Bless Brother Philip again now, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be turning to James 3. I want to thank each of you for coming back today. I know there's lots of other opportunities here in the church, people that are a blessing, so I appreciate you sticking with us. I'm going to read the first five verses again and then make some comments. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, last week I made a statement that I think needs clarification, maybe to be expanded upon a little bit. What I said last week, these things that we see in this text can certainly apply to our speech. But that is not the purpose of the illustrations and teachings that come before us. You and I, in our study of the Word of God, must always make a distinction between interpretation and application. Without any doubt, a father who is admonishing and training and teaching a wayward son is most certainly seeking through biblical instruction and truth to turn that wayward son back into the way of obedience. That father has become the master that we see here. He has become the teacher. He is the bridle seeking to bring that child back into the way of truth. And he's using the truth, and he has an audience of one. Correct? That applies. A mother who is giving instruction to a young teenage daughter about the dangers that she is to face as a woman in this life is most assuredly seeking to keep her daughter free from the rocky shoals of a shipwrecked life. Verse 4, she has become a rudder for that ship of her daughter's life. Right? As we shall see with the illustration of the tongue, if a parent or friend or anyone who speaks and is set on fire of hell, his speech or tongue will be an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Now, all of that is application of the principles found in this text. The interpretation of the text is its intent and is found in its context. A text has a specific interpretation, but can be full of principles that we can apply to our lives. Do you understand the distinction that I'm trying to make between these two? What we're preachers deal mostly with application. Teacher, not exclusively, they do teach, they have to set the stage, but they want to make application of a text. And they're not necessarily dealing with the interpretation of that text. A teacher is dealing with interpretation, verse by verse by verse, and what these things mean, God's intent in its context, even though he might have application, correct? Okay, so that's just a matter of emphasis. Teachers and preachers have made reference to James chapter 3 and its principles so often that the application of those principles has become the interpretation of the text. We need to make a distinction between those two. It is what I am trying to do in our study of James 3 is to show what God's intent was, not its principles, okay? What his intent was in giving us this whole chapter starting in verse 1. Now let us return to verse by verse. I just wanted to clarify that because you might think last week I was so focused on trying to get the interpretation of this text and what God's talking about, you might have thought maybe you had some angst about the fact that I didn't think that it could apply to our lives personally. I very much do. Very much do. Okay. I hope we're all friends again. Verse 2. In many things, think of this now. Let me read verse 1 again. Because there's a caution here. He starts off this whole chapter with a caution about even entering into this ministry. My brethren, be not many masters. We've already discussed that term, master, didaskalos, the teacher, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Now that's terrifying, is it not? For me, because I am that master, am I not? I am the teacher here. In many things I could offend you. Now that just scares me to death. It also scares me about the answer that I've got to give to the master in heaven, the great teacher, and whether I've done my job properly. Many things. Now last week we discussed offensive words. If he offend not in word, verse 2. In many things we offend all, if a man offend not in word. And our attention last week was just plain old bad doctrine. Just getting the interpretation wrong. Not giving the correct sense of the word. What we want from our ministers is what we see in Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Through 8. I'll read it to you. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up. I'm glad we don't have that today. I couldn't stand that long. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Acab, okay, I'm not going to read them all, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the kind of ministers we want, amen? Somebody that's going to read the word of God, help give us the correct sense of what God was intending, help us to understand it, give us more of those ministers, amen? That's what the church needs, and they were very blessed, and this is one of the revivals we see in the Old Testament. What we want is what we also find in Isaiah verse 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now that's exactly what we want. God, give us more ministers such as this. Amen. Distinct reading, understanding, a right sense. This is the way, walk ye in it. Now, This wrong teaching would be embodied in the first illustration of causing the horse to be turned in the wrong direction. If we have bad doctrine, if we don't get the right sense of the thing, if we don't have the correct understanding of a text, guess what? That teacher is pulling the horse's head, all of our understanding, how? In the wrong direction. We're going to err. This is what's embodied in the illustration of the bit and bridle and the horse. But that is not the only way the preacher can offend. He can also offend by omission, by not giving due and timely guidance and correction in the midst of the storm. Let me read you Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So, not only is the minister a giver of information, instruction, a right sense, understanding, but he's also to give a warning. Amen? That's part of his job. And this is what we see in the illustration of the ship in the storms of life. Many times, the storms of life are sinful influences that are besetting the church. It is quite possible that the church or members of the church have surrendered to those influences. If the pastor were to teach on those things, he could lose members. He can avoid those issues if he chooses and not even put his rudder into the water to counter those influences in the church. Now, folks, that's what we see happening in Revelation chapter 2 with the pastor of the church of Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. I'll read them to you. Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. He's talking to the pastor now. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. This was happening in the church. This man knew those things and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, which things I hate. Repent, or else I'll come and unto thee quickly. So, that man saw these dangers and didn't do anything about it, and the Lord has a bone to pick with this pastor. Also in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 with Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. He's talking to that man who's allowed these things to go on in his church. That's why it's in the condition that it's in. This is, in many things we offend all, this is by omission. He's allowing things to happen that he should stand up and say, no, don't do this. Revelation 3, verse 4, Sardis. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. For if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there were a few of those people in there that decided they were going to do right anyway, but the pastor had forgotten the things that he had learned and wasn't instructing the church as a whole. So, every pastor, every teacher must have a clear view of the dangers the church faces in his day and have the courage to stand against them. He must count the cost, whether that means loss of membership or his good name. Every pastor's got to make that decision. So he can offend by just simply not dealing with problems, all the pressures that come upon the church from the outside. But he also can offend by how he speaks, his attitude and his demeanor. We'll talk more about that in a minute. A man can speak correct things, but if he is harsh, condemning, partial, dictatorial, if he becomes a lord over God's heritage, all the good that he says becomes evil. Nobody wants to hear it. He's too harsh. He's too bitter. We'll look at that in more detail later. What he's doing is taking the halter of God's word and jerking the horse's head. Get over here, people. That's not a correct ministry. He does not need to do that. He has become what is seen in verse 2. In many things we offend all. So, back to verse 2. These are ways in which the minister can offend by his ministry. There are probably others, but these are the three that I'd like to bring before you. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So here we have the minister, the master, the teacher, the preacher, call him whatever you want. This is the man, especially our pastor. I fall into this. Everybody that's standing up today in a class and giving out information and saying, thus saith the Lord, they have this same responsibility. They have the same possibility of blessing and the same possibility of utter damage, depending on what they do. All, the whole body, these terms are referring to the same thing. All that hear his words, he is not controlling, let's read it again, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. He is not controlling his corporeal flesh, but the whole body of the church that has the privilege of hearing him. The whole body. He turns about. He's able to bridle it and bring it into obedience. So here we have the teacher and his audience, and this is further illustrated in what follows by the bridle and bit and the horse, the rudder and the ship, and the tongue that defiles the whole body of Christ. We have the minister, we have the all. As we saw last week in the first illustration, it deals with internal waywardness. The second illustration deals with external dangers. So we have here all that we face in this life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is pictured by the horse and is our own stubborn, sinful waywardness. This is what Paul was referring to in Romans 7 and verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Amen. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. Folks, that is the waywardness of the horse. Amen. That is our old stubborn nature that is full of sin. And we have a song that we sing about that very thing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Folks, that song is a testimony to us all of our old sinful wayward nature. We are that stubborn horse, amen? And it is by the ministry of the Word of God that he has chosen to bring us into obedience and into the path that we should walk. We are certainly headstrong and willful. And it is the harness of the ministry of the Word of God that he uses to bring us into this obedience. But in verse 4, we turn from the internal to the external. The ship, the all, is beset by fierce winds that stir up destructive waves and tides that push us off course and onto the rocky shoals of a shipwrecked life. This illustration is the world and all of its influence. This illustration is the devil and all of his devices, all these things outside of us, pressing on us to leave or to fall on the rocks of a shipwrecked life. Outward pressures. Now, these can vary and change with the times, and the minister must be able to discern those dangers and with a steady hand on the Word of God, keep us headed in the right direction against those forces that work against us. And folks, there are many. So we have internal, the flesh. We have external, the world and the devil besetting us with fierce winds. But I am confident that what this is teaching us is that if our ministers give us good doctrine, you and I can be overcomers in any situation this world throws on us. Any. We can be victorious if we just have right leadership, a good hand on the rudder, amen? Guiding us and helping us to stay. Do you know that a ship can make progress into the wind against it? You and I can be overcomers if we just have good teaching and preaching, amen? Yes, and I believe this is what it means when he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Folks, the gates of hell are all those forces that work against us, but they cannot prevail. We can sail into the wind, whatever it is, persecution, the ungodliness of our own generation, we can be victorious and sail against those forces if we just have good doctrine and good ministers, amen? It all depends on that first verse, the master and his influence over us. If the master, the ultimate master, has the reins of the minister firmly in hand, and if the governor has his hand firmly on the wheel of the master's heart, brother, we are, everything is right, everything is safe, and everything is good. But sadly, that is not all that we see. That is not always the case, tragically. As we see in verse 5 through 10, this minister and his ministry can be set on fire of hell. His speech, from what we see here, can become a deadly poison, an unruly evil. That man becomes untamable because he is under the influence of hell. That's what it says there. He, in verse 6, and it is set on fire of hell. It is still talking about this man and his ministry and his effect on us. If you have never been under such a ministry, count yourself very blessed. I have. So what has happened here? We have all this potential blessing. We have this wonderful influence on all of us and helping us internally. We have this wonderful influence to help us against all the dangers of life. And then all of a sudden, we have entered into nothing but hell itself and unbelievable damage by this tongue. What's happened here? Why is everything now so very, very wrong? Instead of the gentle use of the reins, we have fire, iniquity, and a defiling of the whole body. As a matter of fact, it says here he disturbs the entire life of the church. He setteth on fire the courts of nature. It disturbs everything in the church if this man is not right. Why is this? There are several dangers that beset every minister, and we see the first found in verse 5. Even so, the tongue, now it's talking about this man, is a little member, notice this, and boasteth great things. The minister becomes proud. I remember reading John Bunyan's journals years ago. He was the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He related an event that happened one Sunday after a sermon. He was descending from the pulpit, and one of his parishioners came to him to thank him for the good sermon and how it helped him that morning. And John Bunyan said this to him. I'm going to say it in old English like I read it. That man came up, he said, Brother M came up to me and said, Dear brother, what a great sermon this morning. Thank you so much. And he said, Methinks I do hear the hiss of the serpent in thy words. Do you know what he was saying? There's a devil over here that's puffing him up. Boy, aren't you something? Yeah, but you can really do it, can't you? Now, this man's words were good. We ought to do that to our pastor. And I do, by the way. Not every day, but if something really works on my heart, you know what I do? I send him a text. Boy, that was so good today, brother. Thank you. It helped me. We ought to do that, correct? He needs encouragement. But I'm telling you this, there is a devil that is trying to tempt the minister into pride, that he's just the answer. I mean, that he's the thing. I've been under such a minister. It was awful. And this is a deadly sin to the minister, so much so that there is a warning about it for all who enter the ministry. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Have you ever given that any thought? What is this condemnation? And he's warning everybody that stands in a pulpit or at a lectern about this very thing. Folks, 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffeth up. We've got to be careful. What is this condemnation of the devil that we are all warned about? Lucifer was not destroyed when he sinned. Lucifer was once beautiful, full of music, had the most excellent wisdom. He was an anointed cherub and walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He had fellowship with God. His condemnation is that he was horribly changed and made a deadly curse to all of mankind. Folks, that's what we see in these verses. If a preacher gets lifted up with pride, instead of being the blessing and help to our natures and our life, becomes a curse to us. And what a great matter this little fire kindles in the church. He is now, according to this, a world of iniquity among the members. He begins to defile the whole body of the church. When he is lifted up in pride, the Bible says he is set on fire of hell. He is under the influence of the devil. Did you notice, by the way, the two influences on the minister in this text? Look in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire, and setteth on fire the course of nature. He disrupts everything that's going on in the church. And it, that tongue, that man, is set on fire of hell. Folks, that's infernal influence. Notice with me in verse 17. But the wisdom, he's still talking about this man, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and easy to be entreated, full of mercy. But notice what it says, the wisdom that is from above. Now, folks, there's only two influences working on our pastor, on me, on anybody that stands up to teach the word of God. He is either set on fire of hell, or he is being influenced from above. Amen? And we see these two influences on this man in this text. When he is lifted up with pride, he is under the influence of the devil. When the Holy Spirit has got a hold of him and that wisdom descendeth from above, oh, there's such blessing on all the church, and we are so helped. So, pride. We're going to see that more in As we get into James chapter 4, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God can resist every minister that stands before his people if he gets into pride. He will resist him. But there's another danger to the minister that we see in verse 14. And we're talking about why all of this has gotten so out of whack, why it's gotten so deadly. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Bitterness is a big problem for ministers. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Isn't that exactly what we see in verse 6 in our text? He defileth the whole body. Bitterness defiles everything it touches. Do you know, most every pastor has got an Alexander the coppersmith, 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Do you know, a man goes into the ministry, all he wants to do is help people. He starts off so wonderfully, and he just wants, think of it, he has given his life to the work of the ministry. I mean, he could have gone on and been a successful businessman. He could have done any of those things, but he chose to give all of that up just to be a blessing to us. And then there's people like Alexander the coppersmith that do him much evil. That just fight his ministry, that just talk about him. The pastor gets gossiped about, and people take what he says wrongly, and they accuse him of things. Folks, can I tell you that could cause a pastor a lot of bitterness? I had a man in my church. You don't know about people. You come into a church, you don't know what's going on in their lives. You just start preaching the word of God. Well, all of a sudden they ended up in my study and they needed counseling. And so I started talking with them, and you talk with them together, you talk with them separately, and you're trying to get a feel for things. So I began to speak with the gentleman, and very gently, I just began to explain to him his responsibility to his wife and the things that he needed to be doing as the leader of his home. You would have thought I slapped him in the face. He was expecting me to do what the preacher before me said, because his wife said that. He was expecting me to say, sit down and shut up and obey your husband. But I didn't say that. I talked to him about his responsibility to love her. He resisted my ministry for 10 years. It was everything I could do not to become bitter. He fought me. It was awful. And all I was trying to do was help. You know what I mean? The devil got in him so bad. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Bitterness is a problem. If a pastor, a preacher, whoever becomes bitter, folks, it's going to be a problem for the whole church. He will defile many. He'll begin to be harsh. He'll begin to be angry. He'll begin to hit people. He'll begin to point people out by name and shame them. I've seen that happen. Do you know that also a pastor can become bitter simply because of disappointment? A pastor, he goes out and he knocks on 100 doors and doesn't get one convert. He preaches 100 messages and it seems like nobody changes. And he labors and he labors and he labors, and it's like, Lord, what am I even doing here? Do you know that disappointment can turn into bitterness and discouragement? And he begins to be something he shouldn't be to God's people. That's what we see here. Bitter envying and strife in his heart. Maybe he's been put into a place, this little old podunk place over there, and I mean, it's just as hard as ground can be, and 10 miles over, somebody's really just the pews are full. Do you know it's easy for him to be envious of that man too? And he says, Lord, I'm doing the same thing. I'm serving too. God, please help us to grow. If he's not careful, that disappointment, that discouragement can make him bitter, and God can no longer bless that man's ministry. And what do we have? He becomes set on fire of hell. Do you know everybody wants to see results from their efforts? Even the pastor, the missionary. Everybody, they want to go out and say, I did this today, look at what I've done. I mean, you get to do that in your work, right? You get to go home and say, I did this. That pastor can go out there and witness to everybody in the whole town and not have any converts, amen? Don't you think that would be discouraging for a man like that when all he wants to do is win his community to Christ? Everybody wants results from their efforts. That can discourage a man, and that could lead to bitterness. It's like it says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. He wants, he prays, dear God, give us souls, God, work. God, bless us as we go out. God, work in people's heart. And that's deferred and deferred, and nothing happens. And guess what? He can get heart sick. Amen. And that can lead to bitterness. Verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, that man, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Have you ever tried to reason with a proud man? Have you ever tried to reason with a bitter man? They're untamable, aren't they? A proud man's always right, and a bitter man is absolutely sure that he's right and they're wrong. He's untamable. You can't do anything with them. Pride and bitterness are so deadly that it is impossible for you and me to talk even people out of it. Have you ever had a husband or a spouse or a child that is like this? Are they untamable? Absolutely. And when he gets into this condition in his ministry, folks, it is deadly, and there's nothing that can be done about it because he's going to be right. I had a pastor like that. You could not even talk to him about him being even remotely wrong. What would he do? Folks, proud people and bitter people are angry people. They're harsh. They'll talk you down. You try to reason with them. That's not what I did. And folks, do we all realize that anger is power? Anger controls people, correct? And proud people are angry people. Bitter people are angry people. And they begin to lord it over God's people. They become a lord of God's heritages. And they're not going to have you telling them this or that. This is the way. They're untamable. That's what this is teaching us, folks. Pride and bitterness are evils that lead to anger and vindictiveness, and this kind of person will just shout you down. He's not going to listen. He is the exact opposite of what we're going to see next week, and I got to stop. But the wisdom, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. I love this. Easy to be entreated. Folks, that's the very opposite of what we see in the verses just before this. The man that's proud and bitter, striving, he's not gentle. He is not easily entreated. And you can thank your lucky stars that you've never had a pastor like that, if you haven't. If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people that have come once again to this class. I'm so very grateful for that. Lord, I'm grateful for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'll bless us as we continue on verse by verse and look at the other man at the end of this chapter that is such a blessing and what we should see. Thank you for everyone here and your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.